praise God. Take your Bible tonight and open to the book of James. I want to talk to you tonight for the next few moments about staying clean in a filthy world. Staying clean in a filthy world. Take your Bible, open to James chapter 1 this evening. Stand for the reading of God's Word, James 1, 12 and following. Blessed is the man. The term is generic. It could be man or woman. Or it may be translated, blessed is the one who endures temptation. For he, she has been approved. He, she will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say, when tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he, she, is drawn away their own lusts or desires and enticed. And when desire or lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full-blown, gives forth death. Let's read verse 15 again. Then, when lust or desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full-grown, gives birth to death. I could be the title of the message if I wanted to. L-S-D. Lust, sin, death. I'm not going to use that title tonight, but just throw that one out there. Could use that. It'd be a pretty good title, too. Verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he has brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of the first fruits of his creatures. Jump all the way down now to verse 26, James 1, 26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks he or she is religious and does not bridle his or her tongue, hello, but deceives his or her own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Heavenly Father, we pray in these remaining moments tonight and ask you to speak to us. We had a big job on our hands. It's a huge challenge. Guide us and lead us tonight. May your Spirit, by revelation, communicate with our inner person and talk to us, we ask, in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people said a good amen. You may be seated. It is said during the work of Alexander the Great of Macedon that on one occasion there was a young man that was a part of his army that was living a profligate life. He was really out of control, and his commanders had got to the point where they didn't quite know what to do with him. And so he was brought before Alexander the Great himself. Remember, he bore the same name as the significant man of history. And after bringing him into his tent, Alexander looked him in the eye and said, "Either change your behavior or change your name." Now, beloved, we got a really big challenge on our hands today. We have to keep ourselves, the scripture says, we read it tonight, unspotted from the influences of the world. We call ourselves Christians. The word, of course, means to be a bearer of Christ, a representative of Christ. And yet, many times, Christians often live lives that are hardly distinguishable from the world. And that's a great big problem, because when we call ourselves that, we hear the words of Alexander, either change your behavior or change your name. I will tell you that the one thing that motivates me, even at this part of life that I've arrived at, is I don't want to bring shame to Christ. I don't want to embarrass his church. I don't want anything I do to bring any kind of scandal to my family, my wife or children or grandchildren. And it really isn't a selfish thing. It's a level of responsibility and accountability, because not a day passes that we don't hear reports of stuff that should never, ever take place. The scripture says and even encourages us that such things shouldn't even be mentioned among us. And yet, unfortunately, those things do happen. People get themselves in bad places, doing the wrong kinds of things, saying and doing matters that often I wonder why it doesn't even make them blush. We have to somehow find a way to keep ourselves clean in the midst of a filthy world. And it is getting so bad. Now, the scripture told us it would be this way. The scripture tells us that in the last days, terrible times will come, 2 Timothy 3 and 1. terrible times. I mean, the scripture uses those words. And I realize that I'm getting into my AARP years, and I know that sometimes I must look to some like an old fuddy-duddy, but I really try not to be like that. And I try not to simply act as if I'm being a prude in some ways. But I am very much concerned about stuff that people today don't even have the same view on. That at least the way I read the scripture, I'm like, we're somehow missing something here. That people who call themselves Christians don't seem to have the same sort of... In fact, I believe it was Gallup, it may have been the Barna Group, but one of them recently released a study of people who go to church every Sunday and asked them what they thought. They had some goofy little things in there, you know, like, what are the epistles? And somebody said, well, that was like the wives of the apostles. I mean, you know, that was crazy stuff that popped up. I just want to, you know, SMH, just shake my head. But there was other stuff in there. Asking people what they, and these are people that go to church every Sunday. They claim they're in church every Sunday. And the stuff they thought is okay? And I was like, where'd you get that? Are you reading the same Bible? Now, I realize that some people have Gillette Bibles. You know what a Gillette Bible is, right? That's the one that's got the razor blade in the back of it, and you cut out the stuff you don't like. You go through there and just slice it up. I don't like that, so I get rid of that. I don't like that book, and I don't like that statement of Jesus. You know, the meek and gentle Jesus that often people, they haven't read about a Lord that once said, be perfect as my Father is perfect. Who put a great endorsement upon a holy, separate life. Somehow, something's wired up backwards here. Because this survey I saw, there was all kinds of stuff. And I'm trying to be careful not to say the wrong sorts of things. But I mean, it was like, how can you endorse those lifestyles? And how can you say that this kind of behavior is okay and that's all right? And it isn't just that our moms and dads were kind of like way out in the middle of Never Never Land or something, floating around with Captain Hook and Smee and the rest of it. There is some genuine concerns that we all must have that somehow things aren't quite connected. Listen, if you get away from some real leftist sort of thinking and philosophizing, and you just take your Bible and read it for yourself, not somebody sitting there and interpreting for you what it says. You just read it for yourself. I don't think you're going to come to some of the conclusions that certain other people may have come to trying to find somewhere in the Bible to tell them what they want to hear. I challenge you to read for yourself, and you're going to find over and over and over and over again the importance the Scripture puts upon living a pure kind of life, living a life that's distinctive, living a life that is sanctified, living a life that is unusual and full of character and integrity and wholesomeness. Now, I understand we're not perfect. None of us are. And you're not looking at a perfect preacher. I've never lied to you about that. I have just as many personal faults as you do. I am constantly praying about things of concern in my own heart. Sometimes I don't like the way I talk. I don't like some of the stuff I've got sucked into. Some of the conversations, I try to keep myself out of stuff. And I genuinely try not to get mad in traffic. I really try. And yet I still got to drive 465 every Wednesday night in the middle of rush hour, every week. People who give me motions and do various stuff and cut me off in traffic. And, you know, I try to stay away from road rage, but I can't understand how God has allowed certain people to have driver's licenses that drive like this and do this kind of stuff. Well, we all have our stuff. And we all have things where we're still in process. We are Christians under construction. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm still under construction. Our families know it. Our loved ones know it. We certainly know it. And we're facing this challenge. How to keep ourselves clean in the midst of a filthy world. How are we going to approach this problem that vexes all of us? Not to mention the fact that the enemy of our souls, who is called the tempter. Now, I want you to notice tonight, let's go back to the 12th verse of our text of the evening from James chapter 1. Here we are, and the scripture, first of all, pronounces a blessing a promise of a crown to those that somehow endure through what the Bible calls temptations. Now, the word is thlipsis in the Greek. It can be translated trial, tribulation, test. It's a holistic term. Most people think when they read this, it's only referencing those sex, money, and power problems. It is talking about that, but it's a little more generic because it's talking about when we go through the trials and the tests and the tough places of life that we're going to receive a crown of life blessing for finding our way to endure through those things. How do we keep ourselves clean in the midst of a filthy world? First of all, tonight, understand there is no sin in temptation. Point one tonight, understand there is no sin in temptation. How do I know that? Well, because our Lord was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So that tells us there's no sin in being tempted. It doesn't make a difference what you may mention. We will all be tempted. All of us, from the greatest to the least, oldest to youngest. I mean, the oldest among us is tempted just like the youngest among us. We all have to battle this stuff. There is no sin in temptation. Try as you might, sometimes you're going to hear things, you're going to see things, you're going to read things. Now, I'm not talking about you planning to put yourself in those places. That's another matter. But I'm talking about try as you might. Things are going to come. You're going to hear things. You're going to see things. You're human. Some things are going to torque you off. Some things are going to make you mad. And by the way, the enemy of your souls knows your weak places. And he knows how to get at you. He knows how to hit the hot buttons. You all know what hot buttons are. Every one of us have hot buttons. We differ from person to person. The enemy knows how to hop up and down on top of those things. There is no sin in temptation. So just to be tempted doesn't mean you've lost your cleanliness before God. There's no sin in temptation because Jesus himself was tempted. Recently we took you to Matthew chapter 4. We read through the what's often called the temptation of Christ. That section is really mistitled. The titlers are not inspired. Those were added later by editors. It's not titled right because that wasn't the only time Jesus was tempted. It happened to be a significant time preceding the launching of his public ministry, and he, without a doubt, he endured through perfectly, but he was tempted beyond that. Luke actually records that the devil come back at a more convenient time. The enemy always comes back. He always comes back. He's an expert. He's a master tempter. He's also a master distractor. You try to get yourself focused in, and all of a sudden some little thing comes up, and some little thing happens, and all of a sudden you feel like a coon dog is chasing rabbits when it ought to be focused on fowl, right? A coon dog that chases rabbits is not much good. They got to be focused, and we get distracted. The enemy's a master distractor. He's a master tempter. Don't beat yourself up because something may tempt you. That is the human condition. There's no sin in temptation because Jesus himself was tempted. And let me add to that, that it's not really a temptation unless it has a pull on you. You know, I came out of a family that was very dysfunctional. And my mom and dad were alcoholics as a result of their alcoholic lifestyle. Myself and my sister and my brother, we were taken away from our parents, put into foster homes. I lived as a foster kid for most of my middle school, high school life. And it was all because of everything that happened in our family. And I made a decision very, very young in life. I wanted nothing to do with that sort of stuff, alcohol. And you can drive me by 1,000 package stores, as they call them in euphemistic terms. You can drive me by 1,000 liquor stores. It is of no particular issue to me at all because I came out of that background where we nearly lost everything because of the alcoholism in my mom and dad. And Nancy's parents also had alcoholic problems. That has never been an issue. You can put them up and down both sides of the road, and I can drive, drive, drive. In fact, years ago, it's so not a problem for me. Years ago, before I had a cell phone, I used to have those little phone cards. We could get like 5,000 minutes for $20 or something. I always used to be looking for the cheapest phone card. And I was driving through Kokomo one time, headed north to South Bend, and my phone card had run out, and I saw this sign where it was like a 5,000-minute phone card for $20, and I just about got out of my car until I realized it was in the parking lot of a liquor store. I was about ready to walk in there to buy this phone. I'm like, I can't do that. What if somebody sees me going in there? It's just not a problem. But I have other problems. Some of you got problems. Some of you may have issues with stuff that nobody knows anything about. It may differ from every one of us in unique ways. But the temptation isn't the problem, because we'll all be tempted, and there's no sin in being tempted. Quit beating yourself up because the enemy's tempting you in some particular way. It's human to face that. There's no sin in that. Where the sin comes in is what you do with the temptation. Are you following me? Are you listening to me? If I'm driving up State Road 32 in hot weather and some young lady is walking up the other side of the road dressed in her little sister's outfit, I may not avoid seeing that, but if I turn the car around for a second look, I'm toast. Right? As one of my good friends used to say, there's nothing wrong with perfume as long as you don't drink it. There's no sin in temptation. We will all be tempted. Don't beat yourself up because certain things are still an allurement to you. That's to be human. And you'll deal with that until you breathe your last. Even old people like me face it. We all face it. Kids face it. Moms and dads face it. Grandparents face it. We all face it. No sin in it. But what you do with it is the issue. Now, the enemy has access to your mind. He can't read your mind, but he can plant thoughts in your mind. I'm convinced he can access your mind when you're asleep, and even sometimes put dreams in there, and images and stuff. And sometimes they seem so real. Don't beat yourself up that sometimes these kinds of things take place. It's a human situation, and what we do with the temptations define who and what we are. What James is saying here is you're blessed, because the enemy is not going to leave you alone. He's going to come at you when you're down. He's going to come at you when you're weak. There's an interesting passage in the Old Testament where there was this dude called Benaiah, and it tells a story, and I believe it's in the book of Samuel, where there's this amazing verse where it says something like, Benaiah defeated a lion in a pit on a snowy day. And that passage is really cool because it was like everything was against Benaiah winning that battle on a snowy day in a pit with a lion. I mean, every way it looks like he's in the worst of possibilities. When we endure through the temptations, when we endure through the places, we endure through the fight, and we don't compromise and we stick to our guns, there's a blessing just for enduring that way. Blessed is the man, verse 12, who endures temptation when he has been approved or when he has succeeded, is the idea. He's going to receive a crown which the Lord has promised to them who love him. There's a special crown awaiting us for enduring through these places. Now, let me tell you, second of all, there's no sin in temptation, but second of all, no temptation lasts forever. Everybody say hallelujah. That's worth a hallelujah there. They don't last forever. In fact, go with me to 1 Corinthians 10:13 tonight, please. One, there is no sin in temptation. Second of all, no temptation lasts forever. Even with Jesus, eventually Satan left him. And eventually the devil will leave us alone. But you got to stick to your guns. You got to hold steady. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is a promise. Once again, it'll say temptation, but it's a generic term, phlipsis, that references tests, trials, tribulations. So I'm going to read it just the way it's listed here. But keep in mind, it's a much broader term. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. Anybody besides me ever say, oh God, I think I'm the only one? Satan likes telling us that. Nobody's ever had it like you've had it. Boy, it isn't fair. You've been singled out like this. No. No temptation has overtaken you except as is such common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with every temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now that's a great promise. You ought to memorize that verse. Everyone say, God is faithful. Say it louder. Say, God is faithful. Come on, shout it back to me. Say, God is faithful. Listen, there's no sin in temptation. No temptation is going to last forever. In that temptation, God's never going to let you be stretched beyond what you can bear. You may be stretched, but you're not going to snap. There are times in my personal prayer life when I actually say, God, in the midst of this test and this trouble and this tribulation, temptation I'm walking through right now, you promised me that this would not be too much for me. Now, that always comforts me that if it comes my way, that God knows I can handle this. I know it's going to hurt, but say it. I can handle it. Come on, say it louder. I can handle it. God would never have allowed you to be at that place if you couldn't. Now, you can handle more than you think. I can handle more than I can think. Who all were in the military? Listen, these guys could tell you that when they had that drill instructor, that sergeant belching of whiskey and cigar smoke, yelling and screaming at them, they were put to a place where they were stretched to the point that they didn't know they maybe could go another moment, another situation, not one more push-up, not whatever. That's done on purpose to show the recruits you can handle more than you think you can. God will pull you through if you can stand the pull. If you find yourself at any juncture, it's because God knows you can handle this. You can get through this. You remind yourself of that when you're in the knot hole. You remind yourself of that when you're in a difficult place. There's this interesting passage of Lot. Remember Lot, nephew of Abraham? In the book of 2 Peter, it says he vexed his soul daily at the unrighteous behavior. Of course, you know that he first of all pitched his tent towards Sodom, then he was living in Sodom, then he was an official of Sodom. I mean, he compromised on so many levels. But it got to a point where what he was seeing so vexed him. Now listen, we live in such a filthy world that some of the stuff we hear and the stuff we have to come across, the stuff that's even on billboards and the stuff that's on the racks as you go through a grocery store, all you're trying to do is buy a gallon of milk. Oh my God. And we see a lot more than we ever have to see. We hear a lot more than we ever want to hear. Listen, the world is a filthy place. And the thing about our times is no one's even ashamed. It's almost like they've popularized it. I don't even like to watch commercials anymore. I don't even want to see any of them. I like watching those shows where I can cut all the commercials out. But having said that, no temptation is going to last forever. It's about endurance. It's about continuing to a certain juncture in your life and not backing down, not backing away. Eventually, Satan's going to get the message. You're not caving into this. And he'll leave you alone. He'll come back. He always does. But there'll come a point where you'll be able to say, you know what? I know I've passed through that. I know I have got my way through that. Now, this passage in front of us tells us the God we serve is faithful to never give us more than what we can possibly bear. Now, watch this. And he'll make a way of escape. Has anybody in the house been facing some particular thing and it was really difficult, it was really hard, it was really whatever, and you heard the voice of the Spirit say, don't go there, don't say that, don't do that? Have you ever heard that? No matter where you are, no matter how difficult it may seem, God is going to make a way of escape. He's going to show you an avenue to get away from a circumstance, to get out of a situation. He'll show you the opportunities. Now, here's the thing. If you don't take the way of escape when it's provided, then you'll be on your own trying to find through the morass of what may be going on. He provides the way of escape. He shows us the way out. And we better take advantage of that when it happens. You know, we make bad choices. We make mistakes. Those things the Bible calls sin, thank God for the mercy and the grace of the living God that washes us and cleanses us even when we do really dumb stuff. Anybody ever do anything dumb? Oh, my God. You know, aren't you glad for a God that understands us and loves us? And he constantly makes himself available to us. You know, I don't see God. I know some people think God's like this ogre that's up there just delighting and waiting for somebody to get out of lines where he can knock them somewhere to the back of the universe. Aren't you glad that you serve a loving, gracious Father? That when circumstances come and you make mistakes, that he doesn't just kick you out of the family? I'm going to tell you something. Now, I know I grew up in straight-laced, old-fashioned Pentecostal legalism, where you didn't even have to cross your eyes, look down a straw. I grew up in that. I know that I can smell it coming a mile off. Now, nobody ever said this. Nobody ever said this. But the idea that I grew up with was like, you know, you better be sure you don't make one iota of a mistake. Let me tell you something. It's a lot harder to get out of the family of God than many people think. It's a lot harder to get out of the family of God than a lot of people think. Because God knows we're imperfect. God knows we're going to make mistakes. We all will. Just because you mess up, he doesn't kick you out of the family of God. Now, I'm not talking about purposeful, intentional, planned, premeditated sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about that sometimes in the midst of difficulty and weakness and errors, people make mistakes, and I tell you, God loves us in spite of our faults. As long as our hearts stay tender toward Him, as long as our hearts are longing for Him, we're doing everything in our power to serve Him, just because you mess up doesn't mean He's going to throw you out of the house. And I know that because even in the case of the prodigal, the father went looking for him. And when he came home, he welcomed him with open arms. God loves us. Some people think God's up there picking daisies. He loves me not, loves me, loves me not. You know, and you just better hope it's not a bad day and it falls on the wrong petal. God is not like that. And I know some people, when I preach like that, just look at me, just cross their eyes. They can't believe I'm saying that. But let me tell you something. We have to get to a place of maturity to where we recognize how much God loves us, that His blood covers our transgressions and our sins. Don't get out of here and say, I'm telling people they have an excuse. I'm not saying that at all. I'm telling you that when you try to do your best, sometimes it still isn't good enough. You can try your best. You can do everything you know to do, and then sometimes you still haven't quite got where you want to be. And some people think they're never, ever, ever going to quite square it with God because they're still fault-ridden. Hey, we all are. That's why Christ came and shed His blood, is so that our sins could be forgiven. And as long as we continue to appeal to Him by grace and you don't quit, you can't lose. As long as you don't give up, you cannot lose. But what Satan wants to do is to get you to a place to where you think that God is going to boot you out of the family and you have no possible hope of making it, so why should you even try? Just keep on keeping on. If you fall off the horse, get back on the horse. If you make a mistake, know where the altar is. Know how to say, God, I'm sorry. Know how to say, God, I blew it. Know how to tell others you made a mistake. Hello? Don't be so big for your britches that you don't know how to say to somebody, forgive me, I was a real donkey there. God is not going to boot you in and out of the family like you're at a revolving door at Macy's. It doesn't work like that. When you humble yourself before God and you give your life to Him and you say, Lord, I know I'm fault-ridden. I know sometimes I say too much, I go too far, but I love You in spite of it, and You know my heart is ever after You. I tell you, God's going to love you and God's going to help you. He's going to help you. See, it's not where you start, it's where you end. It's not where you begin, it's where you finish. And if you keep struggling forward, even at sometimes when we're in the midst of testing and trials and temptations, sometimes we blow it. Sometimes we get really mad. Sometimes we say stuff we shouldn't say. Sometimes we do things we shouldn't do. But aren't you glad for the mercies of God that are new every day and a grace that is sufficient? Listen, no temptation is going to last forever. There's going to come a point where it's going to stop. Now, when it comes to that point and you realize you fouled up, know where the altar is. I'm going to tell you something, and you're going to find this unbelievable. I've always been of the feeling that no matter who you are, I don't care if you're the preacher, know where the altar is. Know how to get on your knees. Know how to apologize for behavior that you should not have done. I was serving on staff in a congregation some years ago, and I was actually told by some persons that were significantly on higher rungs of the church aristocracy than I was, we better never say you go to the altar when we're appealing to people, because we won't want our staff looking like they got problems in their life. Don't you dare do that. And I said in that meeting, I'm sorry, you must have the wrong guy, because if God starts dealing with my heart, I don't care where I am, I'm going to beat a path to the altar. Because I know I'm fault-ridden. I know I make mistakes. I know I do things I shouldn't do. I am far from perfect. But I know where I can find my perfection. Not in me, but in Him. Somebody shout hallelujah in this house. No matter who we are, we should, when the temptation is over and we begin to go back and debrief what's happened, if you need to make an apology, make it. And in fact, Jesus said, remember He talked in that parable about the man that had a debt he couldn't pay? He said, go settle quickly. The longer you wait, I can tell you from experience, the harder it gets. It's the job you never start that takes the longest to finish. I'll say it again. It's the job you never start that takes the longest to finish. If you foul up and it involves somebody, be quick to send the text, make the call, say, I got to talk to you. Would you forgive me? Be quick to do that. Because what it does is it doesn't allow it to get into your soul and start festering. And the enemy would like us to operate so much of our life in stealth, in hidden, secret things and places. There's only two places I know of in the world that paint their windows, bars and churches. And I think they almost do the thing for the same reason. Because they aren't really, some people, happy that they're in such environments. They don't want people to know they're in there. It should never be that way, but unfortunately, we often think we have to hold up this image, this impression of stuff. And everybody knows it's a sham, because everybody has feet of clay. When the temptation has come to an end, be quick to make amends where needed. Be quick to get to the altar when you've made a mistake. Be quick to go to your fellow man. In fact, Jesus said, if you know your brother has aught against you, not you against him. If you know your brother has aught against you, go to him. Now, Jesus, not in that place, but in other places, talks about the timing, being sensitive to the direction of the Spirit. There are times when maybe you need to back off for a moment or two. There may be times where you need to give a little space. Let the dust settle. Let the dust settle. Every husband and wife knows exactly what I'm talking about. I'm mad at you! Well, maybe it's good to just take a moment, quiet down, take a moment, go to your prayer closet, but don't let the sun go down. When the temptation has ceased, you made a mistake, be quick to apologize, be quick to go to the altar, because God recognizes that we're but dust, the scripture says, and we're going to fight stuff. And we live in a filthy world. There's this interesting passage in John 13 where Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. And Peter was like, you're never going to wash my feet. And the Lord says, you must needs let me do this. You know, every once in a while, walking the highways and the byways of this world, you're going to get a little dirty. Not for maybe any fault your own. Try as you might. You know, I don't know why we have to shower as much as we do. I don't know that. Sometimes I'm like, you know, I already showered. Isn't that good enough? Isn't that good enough? You know, every once in a while you got to shave your whiskers. Every once in a while you got to wash your hair, what's left of it. Every once in a while you just got to put on some clean clothes. Try as you might, stuff gets dirty. Try as you might, some stuff gets stained. Sometimes it's not your fault. I was on an airplane one time, and I was sitting on my seat minding my own business, and the stewardess was taking that little cart and was going down the aisle and was reaching across me to give the meal for the flight, and it dumped it all over me. Now, it wasn't my fault. Dumped all that paraphernalia, and airline food is nasty anyway. And I was like, oh. You know, I got off the plane, and I think it was my son said, Dad, what happened to you? Well, you know, wasn't my fault. Well, just living in this life, there's stuff that bothers us. The stuff we hear about that really vexes our soul. You hear about stuff that's happening to kids and families, and you hear about things that have happened to people you really love and care about, and it grieves you. And sometimes you feel like that this world is just so full of, and sometimes you need to just come to a place of washing and a place of being in His presence because the trials and the temptation. Now, let's turn to Galatians 5, 16 and following. Here are the challenges of our time. Here is the answer for our soul. The Holy Spirit of the living God. His first name is holy for a reason. Can I ask you a question? We're finding Galatians 5. When Moses was on Mount Sinai with his father-in-law's sheep, and that bush was on fire but not being consumed, remember the story? Let me ask a question. When the fire of God hit that shrub, and when the fire ceased, how many of you think the old parasites that were on before the fire lit were still there when the fire would go? I'll tell you, when the fire of God hits people's lives, it will cleanse them and purify them and sanctify them. And they aren't going to have a lot of people up under their grill telling them, thou shalt not, the Holy Spirit of God. Now watch this. I say this. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The key to staying clean is walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Everyone say, walk in the Spirit. And that means walking under the unction and the dictates of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts or fights or wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in contrary to each other, so that you do not do the things you want. You've got a war going on, and every one of us has this war we're facing. Between the flesh and the Spirit, the flesh doesn't want to cooperate. It doesn't want to be told what to do. It doesn't want to be holy. It wants to indulge. It wants to play its games and so on. That's why there's times you can't get certain things done, because you've got a fight going on. Verse 18, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, the Spirit will take you much farther than law ever could. Just walking in the obedience of the Spirit. Now watch verse 19. We have this choice to live this way or that way. Verse 19, you could live like this, Now, here are the works of the flesh. This is the filth of the world. Here are the works of the flesh. They're evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Now, you can live like that. That's the filth of this world. I don't know about you, but I want to be as far away from any of that as I possibly can. That filthy awfulness of this world will vex you to the very core of your being. Go to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, or here's the better way to live, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Instead of the filth of this world, we can have the cleanliness of the fruit at work. I talked to somebody today, and this individual I was communicating with and chatting with said, you know what? The one thing that has come clear to me during my fast with the church is I have more than a desire to be governed by the fruit of the Spirit than I ever have. I thought, that's a victory. One more time. Can you read this verse with me? Verse 22. Everyone read this verse, 22 and 23, and we're done. Read with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Somebody shout hallelujah in the house. How many of you want to live like that? I certainly do. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, there's not a person in this house that is perfect or has arrived. We're all in process. We're all Christians under construction. We don't want to be like that young man in Alexander's army who was told either change your name or change your behavior. God, we want to change our behavior. We want to keep your name. Because there's power in your name. Power in the name of Jesus. Forgive us for falling so far short, and forgive us for the times we just foul up. We're humans, we don't want to, we don't plan to, and yet sometimes it's almost more than what we can deal with when it comes at us from every imaginable direction. But Father, I thank you that you promised us tonight we won't be tempted above what we can bear, but you'll always make a way of escape for us. Keep us sensitive in the situations we face to know those ways of escape. And Father, we confess over our lives tonight the fruit of the Spirit. Make us people of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And oh God, especially help us to live with self-control. Help us to be constantly reminded what's at stake here. We don't want to embarrass you or your people, your church or your kingdom. Father, help us to find the path of clean lives in a filthy world. Help us, God, when we face stuff, we see stuff, we hear stuff, to remind ourselves the temptation, there is no sin. But help us to learn how to respond the way we ought. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' mighty name. Everybody shouted amen tonight.